Matthew chapter 25, very familiar portion of scripture this evening. Chapter 25 gets us halfway through what is called the Olivet Discourse. Of course, it's found in chapter 24 and 25. We will cover another parable next time, which is probably next week. But we're halfway through the Olivet Discourse. There's a verse that you need to keep in the forefront of your mind tonight. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. You look at it on the screen instead of turning to it unless you just want to. Having a form of godliness. Let that sink in. A form of godliness. From the outside, it looks like everything is great. You have people that stand in pulpits and they claim to represent God. They claim to represent the Word of God. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And Timothy is told by the great apostle Paul, from such turn away. The word turn there would have the idea of give them no time. Don't give them the time of day. If somebody's life does not measure up to what they say when it comes to salvation, serving God, being obedient to the word of God, give them no quarter. Don't listen to what they try to tell you. There are times that I hear things. Maybe I'm listening to a sermon. Maybe I'm reading a sermon. Maybe I'm watching a video. Maybe I'm listening to a radio broadcast. And I hear something, and all of a sudden it doesn't quite ring true. And the reason that it does not ring true is because the filter that I always use is the scripture. And that is the filter that you are to always use. And so you've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, the parable that we're going to look at tonight is the picture of a Jewish wedding. Now, their weddings are not like our weddings today. Debbie and I went to a wedding about a month ago. We got there at, I think it was like 4:30. We got there about 4:25. It started at 4:30. We sat down. We had the ceremony. When I say we had the ceremony, we just watched the ceremony. 15 minutes later, it was over. And I'm thinking, well, that's my kind of wedding. My weddings and funerals are not really long. My Sunday morning sermons and Sunday evening sermons sometimes are a lot longer. But Jewish weddings are not like the weddings we have. There would be weddings in Judaism that would last for 7 days. Now, the closest thing that I have ever come to this was years ago. Debbie worked with a lady that was, I think she was Hindu. Her daughter was marrying a guy that was Muslim. Did I get that correct, or was it the opposite? I'm right. Okay. All right. First time all week I've been right. Okay. And so we went to this wedding, and it was downtown Atlanta. It was at the Hilton, downtown Atlanta. We went in. We got there around 8:30. I don't know why they had it that late. I think that was an Oriental type thing. And when the people began to come in, they were dressed in all type of festive clothes. The groom actually had a pair of shoes on that looked like something out of, you know, Aladdin and the Arabian Nights. I mean, it was like the pointed shoes that had the curl on the front of them. And they had all of the colorful garbs on, the women did. And Debbie and I, you know, we're there, and I got a suit on. Nothing colorful about it. And, you know, she had a pretty dress on, but it was not anything like what the other women had. You know, and so we were the oddball. But we began to watch, and then they wanted to eat. Finally, when everybody got there and the eating started, it was 11 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, this is nuts. I'm supposed to be in bed. And it's 11 o'clock and I'm in Atlanta. What am I doing in Atlanta at 11 o'clock at night? And so it had been going on and on and on for hours and hours. And it was going to continue the next day. Now the couple had already gone and had a private ceremony. Officially, they were already married. But this was the public spectacle. Well, that is probably as close to a Jewish wedding as anything that I have ever participated in. But in Judaism, first, at least in these ancient times, I don't know how it is today, but in these ancient times, the boy and the girl didn't have nothing to say about it. The fathers would come together. They would maybe swap gifts, and they would just have a contract. Well, my boy will marry your girl. It'll be great. Well, what that did, and this is something that I don't think is bad at all, it let those young people know that love is a choice, not an emotion. In other words, it's not about all of those endomorphins that are popping in your brain. It's about, well, you can choose to do what you want to do. The second part of a Jewish wedding was not just the contract that the dads put together, but the second part was what was called a betrothal. It was a time where that the boy and the girl, they would be basically considered married, but there had not yet been a consummation. The consummation would not come for up to 12 months. Now, they were considered to be married even during the betrothal. Now, it's a little bit more than engagement. I've known of guys when I was in Bible college, every girl that ever showed an interest in them, they were said, you want to get married? I mean, I've known of some of them that, you know, they've been engaged 2 and 3 and 4 times. And so their betrothal, though, was not like our engagement. It was a lot more than that. As a matter of fact, if during that betrothal period the man died, she would be considered a widow. She would be a virgin widow. That is a term that is found, I think, in the Old Testament. If my memory serving me right, and it might not be, but I think it had to do with the girl that when David was an old man and he was cold and he couldn't get warm, they got her, who was a virgin, to lay next to him to give him warmth. And I think her name was Abishag. And when David died, Adonijah took Abishag, and I think that he wanted to marry her, but I believe she was considered to be a widow virgin. And so you've got the betrothal period. Then you have the actual marriage, where that they would come together. He would have gotten all of his house in order. He would have had his crops planted. He would have shown everybody that he's able to take care of a wife. And so they set the time, and he and his buddies, they march through town, and they go to her house. They get her. And they begin to come back through the town. And they don't just take the shortest route. They don't take shortcuts. They take really one of the longer routes. Why? Because there is a messenger that is in front of them. It's called a herald. And we'll get to that in the story. And so you can see the Jewish flavor as Jesus tells this parable. And so finally, after up to 7 days, when all of the festivities are done, everybody leaves, and that's when the actual consummation is going to take place. And so it's a big deal. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at verse number 1. And it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now let me just stop and say something about the word 10. The number 10, it seems to have some type of special significance in Judaism. I've looked up two or three things. None of them really satisfied the itch that I had for that. I'll continue to research that and look at it a little bit. But I know this, 10 is used an awful lot in the Word of God. You think about it, there was how many commandments? 10. How many plagues? 10. You had 10 talents, 10 pieces of silver, 10 pounds, 10 servants, instruments of 10 strings. You find that in Psalms. 10 families. You had to have 10 men that were head of families before they would sanction a synagogue. How many of you remember the story of the church at Philippi in its beginning? Acts chapter 16. Paul goes across the Aegean. He lands and goes to Philippi. There is no synagogue. His MO was always go to the synagogue, start talking. There was no synagogue at Philippi. So where did he meet the religious people? He went to a riverbank because they had running water. And so those people that were Jewish, they would be able to practice some of their rituals because of the running water that they would have in that river near Philippi. And so you had to have 10 men that were leaders of families to have a synagogue. You had to have 10 people to have a funeral. And so the number 10 is a big deal in Judaism. Now, I want to give you a word that is probably going to be a word. I'm going to give you two things tonight that we'll probably never, ever, ever hear again in a sermon. All right? The first one is number 1, the first word, and that is the word chiasm. Chasm. It looks to me like it ought to be like a chia pet, but it's not. It's chiasm. And I gave the pronunciation there. And what this is a literary device that it helps you with your memory. I think about it this way, and I try to remember the song that we used to use in Sunday school and in the youth group, because you would count up and then you would count back. But that is what a chiasm is. It is a literary device where that it would teach something else, teach something else, and then immediately the order is flipped. So in other words, to see it in your mind, think of 1, 2, 3, 4, and then think of 4, 3, 2, 1. You see how the order flipped? And so that's what you have in chapter 24, and now in chapter 25. Chapter 25 is going to share similar things with what we learned in chapter 24 of Matthew. And so it is a literary device that are listed in one order and then reversed order. Now, last Wednesday that we looked at the end of 24, and I thought what I would do is I thought I would show you what I mean by this, all right? So if you look at verse 37 of chapter 24, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So what was the days of Noah? And I told you last week, I said, now many people try to make that out be an awful time, but really what it means is it was just a normal time where that people would get married, they would have kids, the kids would grow up, they would marry, and so it was just a normal thing, and they didn't really even think that judgment was coming, even though for 120 years Noah had said, it's coming. They just didn't think about it. They weren't even aware of what was going on. Well, if you think about that, in our text tonight, the virgins do not know when the bridegroom is coming. There's another parallel that we can see. You remember last week when it talked about the doors of the ark? What happened? God shut that door. Nobody could open that door. In the text tonight, verse number 10 tells us the door was shut. And they said, Lord, Lord, let us in. I never knew you. In other words, the time for salvation and inclusion was over. The door of the ark was shut. Now the door of the bridal feast chamber is shut. Then also you have the example of two in the field. Look at verse number 40 of chapter 24. You've got two in the field. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. You're going to have two women grinding at the mill. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. And I also used the Gospel of Luke last week. And Luke throws in, there'll be two in a bed. One will be taken. One will be left. And so you see that there is a separation that takes place. In our text tonight, we find that there is a separation between the 10 virgins that we have here. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. These are not 10 women that are going to be the bridegroom's wives. I want you to understand that. In my early Christian life, that's what I thought. But that is not the way that Jewish weddings were. Now, Jesus is driving a point here, and so there are many things in a Jewish wedding he does not include in this parable. We see nothing of the fathers, even though we know that there was a contract between both of the fathers. If a father was dead, it would usually be an older brother that would make decisions in his stead. So you've got these 10 virgins, they are really like bridesmaids. They are not wives. They are part of a bridal party. At least the plan is for them to be a part of the bridal party. And so when we see that, it's like there's two in the field. One's taken, one's left. Two in the mill, one taken, one left. Two in the bed, one taken, one left. Now, I want you to notice, if you keep reading, it says that, verse number 2, that five of them were wise. The word wise there is a word that means that they had used their brain, they had prepared mentally, and they had done what they knew they were to do, and so they were ready when the bridegroom made his appearance. There would be nothing left for them to do. But if you keep reading and it says, and five were foolish. The Greek word there is a word that we get our English word moron from. They were moronic in the way that they made their decisions. And so it says, and they that were foolish, or they that were the moronic ones, took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what they had was they had a lamp, which we would probably describe it as a torch. It would have some type of rag. It would be soaked in olive oil. It's a fascinating thing to learn how that they do the various presses for olives. I've seen the old time stones where that they would put the olives in bags and they would be huge stones that weighed hundreds of pounds, and they would have to use leverage to pick them up, and they would pick it up and they would set it, and it would begin to crush. And the first, of course, was the virgin olive oil. That would be the first press. Then more weight would be added, and that would be what we would call just the virgin or olive oil or olive oil. And then after that, there would be a third pressing, And that was where they would get the oil that was left, which was not as pure as the virgin olive oil or then the regular olive oil, but it would be used for the lamps. And then sometimes they would even take the husk of the squeezed out olives, and they would burn that in their ovens. But this would have been probably the third crushing, the oil that they would have needed for them to resaturate. What did they do? Well, they had probably some type of flask. They probably had it hung over their shoulder. It would be much like when you read in the book of Matthew about new wine and old wineskins. It would be kind of a flask where that skins would be sewn together so tight that they would not leak. And they would put that over their shoulder. And, it would be like somebody carrying around something on their back, like a backpack. They would carry that, and it would have oil in it for their lamps. But there were five that did not do that. And so we have the wise that were all about doing right, making sure that everything was correct. Why? Because they wanted to be included in this wedding feast. The other five, moronic. The second thing, I told you the first word that you probably were never going to hear was the chiasm. The second word you'll probably never hear again in a sermon is catnapping. I just tried to think of something that I could get all of the things started with C's tonight, and so catnapping was the best thing I could come up with. And so I doubt if you'll ever hear that again, but I want you to look with me at verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, that is symbolic of what we have heard about as a thief in the night. So this, in the reverse order, we closed with it in chapter 24. Now we're beginning with it in chapter 25, and so it flipped. And so here you've got the bridegroom tarrying, and they all slumbered. Not five of them slumbered, all 10 of them slumbered. Verse number 6 says, and at midnight there was a cry made. The word cry there is not a cry of sadness. It's not a cry of agony. It is a cry of joy. Now you remember, in that Jewish wedding, after the contract, after the betrothal, after those two things, then there would be the feast where the bridegroom would come and he would get his bride. And again, the fathers are not mentioned, nor is the bride mentioned here. But her bridesmaids are. And so you've got him going, getting his bride. As a matter of fact, the Latin Vulgate, which was the most popular Bible before the King James came along. The Latin Vulgate was something that was used for like 900 years. And so you had the Latin Vulgate, and it actually, in this story, actually includes the bride. And so you've got the bride not included in our Bible, but you've got basically the characters that Jesus is wanting us to learn about. So he gets his bride from her house. They began to go through the streets, and there's a herald that is crying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And as he comes, maybe a couple of hundred feet behind, the people have roused from their sleep. They may come to the front door, and they may toss some coins at him. They may try to give him some type of wedding gift. And some of his buddies would pick it up and they'd begin to collect it. And it would be a time of celebration. Everybody knew what was happening. And so they're giving the cry that the bridegroom's coming, go meet him. And then all, verse number 7, all of those virgins arose. All 10 arose. And it says they trimmed their lamps. That simply means that they lighted them. I do not think that they had been litten prior to this. The reason that I don't think that is because had they been lighted earlier, the foolish ones would have realized, hey, ours are not burning. So I don't think that they really had prepared. Nobody had done this. So maybe it was before dark whenever they all got together at this particular location on the route that was from the bride's home to where the feast was going to take place. But now they have trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, they lit it, they held it up, but before the bridegroom passed by them, they could only hear him coming in a distance. Before that, their lamps were extinguished. Why? Because there was no olive oil. So what did they say? Hey, give us some of yours. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Can I tell you that you cannot give your salvation to anybody else? When my children were little, Debbie and I would pray with them. We would share scripture with them. But when they, each one of them got about 14, we still prayed together as a family. But I told them, I said, guys, you're old enough now that you're going to have to answer to God for you. You can't live on your daddy's faith anymore. You can't live on your mama's faith anymore. You have got to the point now where that you personally are responsible to God. I don't have any children that got saved through my salvation. They had to have their own. Everybody has to be saved themselves. And so they could not give this oil. Every Christian has got to have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but you are lost as lost can be. Now, in the Bible, there are several passages that would deal with this. Zechariah chapter 4 is pictured with oil being the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. But I want us to look at Ephesians 1, verse 13, and Ephesians 4, verse 30. And I want you to see that truth that they have to have their own oil. And I'm going to back up to a verse in a moment. But I want to give you these two verses. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's a sealing that takes place. I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I learned this when I was a new Christian. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that I have never doubted my salvation. I was told that when I was placed in Christ, it was as though I was taken and placed in the hand of Jesus Christ. Then the Gospels teach us that Jesus is in the Father's hands. And so not only do I have Jesus that is giving me security, but I have the Father that's giving me security. And then on top of that, I am sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. I couldn't get lost if I wanted to. I have a Son, the Father, and the Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead that are involved in my eternal security. Now, I want you to look with me back at our text, and I want you to see verse number 9. The wise said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So in other words, we can't give you anything, but you can go to those that are selling the oil. Who would that be? Well, in this particular situation, it would be Moses and the prophets. If someone wants to know how to be saved, all they've got to do is look and see what the Word of God has to say, and they can buy into it, and the Holy Spirit of God will move into their lives, and they will have oil that didn't come from anybody else except God. It didn't come from another person. And so you've got the Holy Spirit that is sealing them. But verse number 12, or let's start with verse 11. Verse 11 says, afterward came also the other virgins. In other words, when they got back from trying to find at midnight somebody that had oil that they could use, they come back and they're knocking on the door, Lord, Lord, open to us. Let us in the wedding. And what does he say in verse 12? He says, I know you not. I know you not. Can I tell you this is another verse that I use for eternal security? If you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, if you could lose your salvation, he could not say, I know you not. He would have to say, I knew you at one time, but I don't know you now. But he says, I don't know you. And so you have these five moronic young girls. They had the same opportunity as everybody else. They had the same chance as the other five did. They were friends with the bride for sure. May have been friends with the groom as well. They may have been very acquainted with the whole family on both sides. But yet, just because you hang out with a family does not necessarily make you a part of the family if you don't have oil. Now, I don't think that we can use percentages whenever the division of the 10 virgins, where you have five wise, five foolish, and so therefore 50% of everybody in Christianity is lost. I don't think you can do that. I think, though, that we can see that there's probably a good percentage. Billy Graham used to say when he was in his heyday that he thought that 50% of the Christians that were in churches were probably lost. W.A. Criswell, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 40 plus years, he said, I really believe that half of my church membership is lost. I think the same thing about much of our church membership. There are people that are on the inactive roll of this church that I have never met, and I've been here 48 years. I've never met them. I don't know if the FBI could find them. I just know this. I know that if we are truly born again, we're prepared. Which brings me to my third point. Look at verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's what we looked at last week. And so we see how that we got to the end in verse 24, but then it flipped it in chapter 24, and now it flipped it in chapter 25. And so, until a man or woman trusts Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You have to prepare, because we don't know. These 10 virgins did not know, but five of them, they thought in their heart, you know what? We don't know when, but we can be ready. Now, did they get tired? They absolutely got tired. It says that they all slept, they all slumbered. But when they were startled awake by that man saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," when they were startled awake, they were ready. All they had to do was light their torch. That's all they had to do. And when the torch began to kind of flicker a little bit, they just simply took their flask, they opened it, and they poured more on it and held it back up, and it was bright once again. But the others, they did not use that time for preparation that they had. And it was so quick and it was so sudden that they missed it. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, if I miss the coming of Jesus, then I'm going to get saved during the tribulation period. That might be fanciful thinking. That could be fanciful thinking. Coming out in probably the next two or three days, there will be the CBC update. And in that, I wrote a little article about the biggest day, basically, of death of people is coming, is before us. When you begin to read through the book of Revelation, there's one time when 1/4, 25% of the population is going to die. A couple of chapters later, and I give the addresses in the article, so I won't go to those tonight. But a couple of chapters later, when you get to chapter 9, of those that are left, another third dies. And so if you do the math with the numbers that we have on this globe today, we have 8 billion. If you have a quarter of those that would die, you take it down to 6 billion. So 2 billion are gone. Then you have 6 billion that are left, and it's diminished by another third. That means another 2 billion are gone. And so the population of the earth is going to be cut in half in less than 7 years. That's an astounding thing for me. And somebody says, well, I'm going to wait till I see that rapture to make sure, and then I'm going to get saved. What if you're one of that 4 billion that die quickly? Is it any wonder that Proverbs 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth? Is it any wonder that 1 Corinthians, I think it's 16, says, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation? Is there any reason that doesn't make sense? They thought they were good. They thought, hey, I'm going to the feast. But the problem was they did not prepare, they did not have oil, and they were shut out the same way that the people in Noah's time, when God shut that door, it was over for them. It was over. And so that's the story of the 10 virgins. Next week, we'll probably pick up in verse 14, and we'll deal with another parable next time.